Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, and I'll read several verses from John, chapter 1, and then we'll go to John, chapter 3. John says here in verse 1, he speaks of Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then we read down in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, or the only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. And then if we turn over to John chapter 3, and the verse of our sermon this morning is found in verse 16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." There are few verses in the Bible more familiar to us, perhaps none that we've heard quoted more than this verse before us this morning. And so we are tempted to think that we have exhausted its meaning. And we might think perhaps there is little else that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. There is really no need for us to give any more attention to it. But any such thought as that cannot possibly be true, because the theme of this verse will be the contemplation of God's people throughout eternity. And what we speak of here in this verse is what fills heaven with glory and joy this morning. And there can be no end to the joy that we can find when we consider the love of God for this world in which we live. It will be our joy in heaven forever, and we can never grow tired of it here upon earth. And so as we come to it this morning, we must come afresh, as if we have never heard these great thoughts before us from the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is good reason why this verse is so well known, and it is because we find the whole message of salvation contained in it. It tells us who we all are as men and women and boys and girls by nature, and where we are going. We are perishing, the verse says. It tells us what we all need. We need eternal life. And it tells us the source and the origin of salvation, which is in the heart of God and His love. And it tells us His plan of salvation. He gave His only begotten Son. And it tells us how we ourselves may be saved by believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is contained in this one short verse, and Martin Luther called this verse the Bible in miniature. And it is true that if we were to know nothing else in the rest of the Bible, but we came and we heard simply this one verse this morning, then we would know everything that we need to know to be saved. This is the ABCs of the gospel. And it is where we must all begin. But we will never end. And here is the deepest lessons the Word of God can ever bring to us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The meaning of Jesus' words here are meant to show us the greatness of the love of God. Jesus means here to leave us with a sense of the wonder, the amazement, how immeasurable, how infinite God's love is for us. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. The very nature of God, His being, is from eternity one of love. And He has always been love, and He will always be love. If it ever ceased to be true that God is love, then He would cease to be God. A truth that no man-made religion can reveal to us. It is only given to us in the revelation of God's Word. He must speak and tell us who He really is. And He tells us that He is love. We can believe that the angels in heaven, they know from their own experience the love of God. From the kindness, the goodness, and the benevolence of God toward them, they know that God is love. But the love which Jesus speaks of here in this verse is not a love that the angels experience. It is far greater than any love which angels, sinless and holy angels in heaven, can ever experience. Because this is love that is for a sinful and a lost and a guilty world. The wonder of this love is that it is love that is for a world of men and women who are against Him. We are described in this verse as those who are perishing, and we are perishing. Yes, we are perishing because of our sins, and it is right that we are perishing. God made man upright and holy in the beginning, but man fell, and we have ruined ourselves by our sin. We have become guilty. We are those who are in reality at enmity with God. We are haters of God, the Bible tells us. A world that is in rebellion against Him. We have transgressed all of His commandments and His laws. And every one of us, we have taken our place in this world as sinners against Him. And every one of us has said that we will not have Him to rule over us. When people come to verse 16... very often, the first thing people want to talk about is, well, who is involved in the world? And what does Jesus mean when He speaks about the world? I would submit to you, that's not the point of verse 16. If the world is just one sinner, is it not a marvel that God would love even just one sinner? We are all part of this sinful world. Down in verse 19, Jesus tells us, and this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. That describes every one of us by nature. The light of Jesus, the light of God's truth, the light of God shines upon us. And what do men do? They run. They run from the light into the darkness of their sins because they love the darkness of sins. That's where we all are by nature. We might understand something of verse 16, that God so loved the world, if there was really something lovable about this world in God's sight, something that was desirable and attractive to Him. If we were to look upon another person and we see a beauty and an attractiveness about that person, outwardly and inwardly, we would understand a response of love for that person. But there is nothing in this world that ever draws out the love of God toward us, because we are defiled and we are corrupted in His sight. And we are loathsome before Him, and really we are so twisted in our ways that everything about us becomes detestable and we can never merit or earn God's love. So the question becomes, where does this love come from? And the answer is, it arises out of the heart of God alone. That's where it begins. That's the source of this love. It does not begin with anything in us. It must begin only in God, because He is love. And because He is eternal love, God is always seeking occasions for the expression of His love. His love comes into action. And there could be no greater expression of the love of God than for His love to come into this sinful world toward us. God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Paul says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. In other words, this is love that overcomes our enmity. This is love that triumphs over our rebellion. This is love that conquers our sins. We are lepers, unclean, defiled, ruined before Him. But God has love for this world, a love the angels cannot comprehend, a love that men can never fathom, for God so loved the world. The theologians divide God's love sometimes into two different categories. They say there is a love of complacency, and then they say there is a love of compassion. And the love of complacency is when God looks upon the object of His love and He delights and He takes pleasure in the object of His love. For example, when He looks upon His beloved Son, He has such delight in the perfections, in the glory, in the holiness of His beloved Son, that He has love for His Son. It is a love of complacency. But this love of God for the world, this is not a love of complacency. This is a love of compassion. This is a love where God looks upon ruined sinners and He feels pity for them in the misery of their sins. And it is a love of compassion in which He desires to rescue them from the misery of their perishing state. That's the love that we speak of here this morning. For God so loved this world, a love of pity and compassion. Several things our verse tells us to show us the love of God toward us, and the first is in the gift which He gave. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is an easy thing for us to say that we love, but to have a love that never moves us to do anything or to take any action, and so others around us would wonder, we say we love, but there is no action in our love, and so we wonder, is it true, is it real? But the love of God is not like this. This is a love that is not a love of mere affection. This is not a love of mere goodwill or sentiment. This is a love that must produce action. This is a love that must do good to its object. And love is often seen by what it gives. Those who love much are those who give much. When Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, Simon would not even give Jesus a little water to wash his feet. Simon did not give much because he did not love much. But the woman came in and broke the alabaster of the most expensive perfume, and she poured it upon Jesus' feet. She gave much because she loved much. And so it is with God. God gives much because He loves much. There is no greater love than this love of God, because there could be no greater gift that He could ever give. How do we measure the love of God? How do we see how deep and great and intense it really is? How can we measure God's love for this sinful world? The only answer is in the gift that He gave to this world, which is His only begotten Son. That's what Jesus is really speaking of here. God so loved the world, He loved it so much and so intensely and so deeply that He gave this gift of His only begotten Son. But who is the Son that Jesus gives, that God gives? It is the Son of God who we read of back in chapter 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and He is the only begotten God, the Son, who was in the bosom of the Father. This is who the Son is, the only begotten, eternally begotten Son of God. He is God Himself. When God gives His Son, He gives God into this world. He gives another person who is equal in glory and power and majesty from eternity. That's who He gives. He gives Himself. He sends God. He gives God the Son to this world. No higher gift could He ever give. No higher gift is there than the beloved Son of God. God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. Fathers love their sons. And a father may give his son for a good cause. But even when a father does that, all he's given is another man. But when God the Father gave His Son, He gave the eternally only begotten Son of God, the one who was in glory and who was majestic in Himself, He gave His only begotten Son. The question is, what did He give Him to? And the answer is, He sent Him first into this world. He gave Him to this world. The Father sent His Son from His throne in heaven. And when He sent the Son, He did not send Him to come in glory and majesty as God. He sent Him into a life of poverty and humiliation and weakness and shame. He was born in the womb of Mary. He grew as a young boy among his brothers and sisters. He worked with his hands in hard labor with his father Joseph in the carpenter shop. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him to a life of obscurity. He gave Him into this world, into a life of poverty, in a world of sin and evil. He did not send His Son to receive gratitude and thanksgiving from men. He did not send Him to be a king. He sent Him to be despised and to be rejected of men, persecuted and slandered and blasphemed. A most astonishing thing, that God would send His Son from the glory of heaven to dwell in this earth a life of poverty, humiliation, and shame. But no matter how much humiliation there was in the life of the beloved Son on this earth, it could never save us from our sins. No matter how much shame there was, no matter how much obscurity, humiliation there was in the life of the Son of God on this earth, as glorious as that may be in itself, it could never save us from our sins. Because our sins demand something much greater. Because God hates every sin. And every sin committed in this world must face His justice and His punishment. There is not one sin in the entire history of this world that will not be dealt with before God's throne of justice. Sin must be dealt with. And so when God gave His Son, He did not simply send Him to a life of shame and humiliation. He gave Him to a death on a cross. And that death upon the cross was God dealing with human sin. It was God punishing sin. A propitiation to take away His wrath against sin. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, the worst possible death there could be, the reproach, the shame, the agony of the death upon the cross. So when Jesus says here that God gave His only begotten Son, that's what He ultimately means, is God gave Him and delivered Him up to His enemies on earth so that He would be put to death upon a cross to take away their sins. We were perishing in our sins, but He came to rescue us from our perishing state. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, and Christ became a curse for us to remove God's judgment from us. We were under the penalty of God's law, every one of us, but Jesus came and He went to that cross to take away the penalty of man's sins. How great is this immeasurable love of God for sinners that He gave His only begotten Son to the death of a cross. There's an old story about a father and a mother, and they had four sons. And they were in a famine so severe that they were reduced to such a place that the only way for them to survive was to give up one of their sons to slavery. And so the mother and father looked at their first son. And they said, well, we cannot give him up to slavery because he is our eldest son, our firstborn. We cannot give him up. And then they came to the second son, and the mother looked at the second son and said, well, he looks so much like his father. I cannot bear to give him up to any slavery. And so then they came to their third son, and the father said, well, my third son reminds me so much of my wife, his mother, that we cannot give him up either. And then they came to their youngest son, and they said, he is our youngest son. He is too precious to us. We cannot give him up either. They could not give up any of their sons, and so they decided we will all die under the famine than give up any of our sons. They had four sons. They loved them each so much they could never give up any one of them. But God has only one begotten Son from eternity, and God gave Him up for sinners to rescue them from their perishing state. What astonishing love of God this is. He sends His Son into this world, a life of no sin, a life in which there is not one sin, but He must pay the penalty of sin for others, a life which is perfect, a life in which there is no wrong found, and nothing can be found that is wrong with Him, but He is regarded as a criminal in the end, who must be put to death upon a cross. This is love that men and angels cannot comprehend. And we have been set free by it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He did not spare Him that He might spare us. We were perishing, but God has sent His Son to rescue us, of love, of pity and compassion, of propitiation for our sins. John says this, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The love of God that we speak of here is an eternal and an unchanging love. How different it is than the love that we see in the world between men and between men and women in this world. Because the love we see in this world is so changing, so fickle. Men love, they say they love, and then one time they love and another time they do not love, and their love diminishes, and then it comes and it entirely ceases. That's what we find so often when we speak of love in this world. But that's not the kind of love that we speak of here. This is an eternal love. This is a love of God that began in eternity past, and it has been unchanging ever since. Centuries and centuries and thousands of years of human sin. Mountains of human sin have been built. But God has never come to the place where He said, "I will not send my beloved Son." The world had to be destroyed at one point because of the greatness of human sin. In the days of Noah and his family, they were the only ones rescued, but God still never said, "I will change my plan to send my beloved Son to rescue sinners." All the sacrifices of the Old Testament looked forward to it. The prophets spoke of it. It was an eternal, unchanging love. It is certain. It is steadfast. It is the same today that it has always been. This is the love of God, that He has sent His only begotten Son to the death of the cross to save sinners from their sins. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And we see here what a loving and what a giving religion the Christian religion is. What a loving and a giving religion it is. God loves the world, and God gives His beloved Son. The Son loves sinners, and the Son gives Him up to the death of a cross, to Himself up to the death of the cross. And the Father and the Son send the loving Holy Spirit, so that all three persons of the Trinity, they love and they give. What a loving and a giving religion the Christian religion really is. And John says, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. And we ought to be like God in His loving and His giving. And when we face trials in this life and difficult providences, we should never have hard thoughts of God, because He has given to us already His greatest possible gift in His beloved Son. And everything that He sends to us now still comes out of His love. And it cannot be for anything other than our eternal good. He has loved us already. He has given to us already His greatest possible gift. And He will love us to the end. The first thing Jesus tells us about in this verse is how great the love of God is, that He gave His only begotten Son. But then the second thing we want to see more briefly is concerning this love of God to us, that commends this love of God to us, is the way in which we may be saved. The way in which we may be saved. We ask the question here, How does this gift of God's Son become ours? How do we receive His salvation? How does all that Jesus has accomplished become ours as sinners perishing? Perhaps there's some great work that we need to do that God will require of us. Perhaps some human effort, perhaps a life of superior good works, we measure up to a certain standard, and then all that Jesus has accomplished becomes ours. Some great feat, some great series of sacrificial works that we need to do, and when we arrive there, then perhaps the benefits of Christ will be ours. How do His merit, does His merit become ours as perishing sinners? We find everything we need to do in that one little word in our verse, believing. Whoever believes in Him, this is how God bestows the blessings, the salvation of Jesus, in this most simple and easy way for us to receive everything that He has done by believing. To believe means to have faith. It means to put our confidence in Jesus. It means to look away from ourselves and everything that we have ever done, to come only with our sin, and to look with confidence at Jesus and what He has done to save men from their sins, to go to His cross and say, there is my only hope for my sin to be dealt with in the cross and the blood of Jesus to take away my sin. We have all sinned. We must all face the consequences of our sins. We must all die. It is appointed once for a man to die, and then comes judgment. We must all face the consequences of our sins. What will we have confidence in when the great day finally comes? And it is coming for each one of us. God's answer is, in this most simple and easy way of salvation, by believing, by having confidence in His beloved Son only. God has approved only one Savior in Jesus Christ. God has sent only one Savior to the death of the cross to take away our sin. God has approved Him, raised Him from the dead. He is the only one who can rescue us from our perishing state. And He is the only one that we must come to and put our confidence in. No one can ever argue with this. No one will ever complain that it was too hard. What man or woman would ever argue that to come to Jesus believing and putting your confidence in Him, it is too hard, and I cannot carry out that work? It cannot be. You children here this morning, you hear the gospel and you can be saved this morning by believing in the Lord Jesus. Some people believe in themselves and they say, well, I will do enough good works. I will be good enough. Sometime I will get to a place where I have done enough and Christ's salvation will be given to me. My friend, that will never work because God has already condemned all of your good works. He has already condemned them. And they can give you no hope of salvation. The only one who can rescue you, the only one God has approved, and the only one who has what you need is our Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. What does believing mean? It means that you rest upon Jesus. It means that you come to Jesus weary, tired, and you rest upon Him for your salvation. That's what believing is. Can anyone not rest Is resting too difficult for you? Perhaps you've lived your life and you said, I will try to be good enough. I will do good deeds. I will be righteous. I will change myself. I will reform myself. I will be what the pastor wants me to be, what the church wants me to be. I will conform to these things. What a tired road that is. What an endless road it is. How weary one must be. How tired one must be as he lives on that road year after year after year. It is endless. It is weary. And I hope some of you come to the end of that road this morning, weary and tired, because one thing I know you can do at the end of that road, you can still rest. You can rest upon Jesus, and that's what you need to do, is rest upon Jesus Christ for your salvation and believe in Him. Tired sinners can rest. Weary, heavy laden sinners can come to their rest on Jesus and believe in Him and be saved. So simple, so easy it is to believe and to rest upon Jesus. Paul said to the Philippian jailer in his great distress, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And Jesus tells us here that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But then we also want to see in our verse who's invited to believe and who's invited to come to this salvation. Whenever there's a great feast, the question is, who's invited to come? You cannot just show up at the feast. You need an invitation. You can only come by invitation. You come to the door and the man stands there and he says, well, where's your invitation? You say, well, I have no invitation to come. Well, he says, you cannot come. That's the way it is at a banquet feast. Try it. You will not get in. But that's not the way it is with this great banquet feast of God's salvation. And who is invited is found in that little word, whoever, in this verse, whoever believes. Just one little word, whoever, whoever, and that word flings the door open and all are invited to come. Whoever hears the message of salvation should regard himself as under a personal invitation from God in heaven. You are invited this morning. You are here. You are invited to come. It does not matter where we are from. Men in every part of the world are invited to come to this great banquet feast today. The gospel is being preached throughout the whole world today, and sinners are being invited to come. Will you allow so many others to come, and you sit here this morning, you will not come? Do you know that this morning sinners in Africa and Asia and South America and islands in the Pacific Ocean, they are hearing the gospel and they are coming. They are coming for eternal salvation. Will you sit here in America today and not come? How can that be that you would sit so complacent, perishing in your sin, and not come and believe in Jesus for eternal life? Why would you sit there and not take this invitation to come? It does not matter how dark your sins have been. It does not matter how great your sins have been. The blood of Jesus is enough to cleanse away the very worst of every kind of sin, no matter how many they might be. It does not matter how many times you've heard the gospel and you have not responded to it and you've been indifferent to it. If you hear it here today, you are invited to come. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. Like I said before, when people come to verse 16 here, one of the first things that happens to us is we talk about, well, who is the world in verse 16? Is it Gentiles as well as Jews? Is that what Jesus means? Or is it every individual man and woman who has ever lived? Or is it the elect of God? And so we try to do these theological things to try to understand what the world really is in this verse. But I think when we come to the word whoever, those theological arguments, Jesus brushes them aside and he says, what difference does it make? Whoever believes in me is saved, says Jesus. Whoever. Whatever you think the world might be, whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whatever questions are raised about the term the world in this verse, they're answered. They're answered in other places in the Bible. I don't think they're answered here. I don't think that was Jesus' intention. And I think that those questions are outside the scope of this verse. They're answered in other places. They don't need to be answered here. What this verse is about is the immeasurable, infinite love of God. The wonder of it all. That God loves sinners. That's the wonder. That's the purpose of Jesus' words in this verse. If you would like to speak about what limits this salvation, it's not a theological construction on the word the world that limits it. What limits it is men's unbelief and their love of sin. Why is it that so many are perishing today? Not because God places limits on salvation. He says whoever. And he invites all to come. The reason why salvation is limited is because of men's unbelief and their love of darkness and sin. That's what limits this salvation. People ask the question, well, why isn't God saving everybody? That's not the question that should be asked. The answer is, why isn't everybody coming to Jesus who was offered to everybody? That's the question. The limits of salvation are found in man's unbelief and not in God and his invitation. The last thing we note this morning is that believers shall never perish, but they shall have eternal life. Jesus speaks of two things here that are certain. Two things that are sure. The first is that if we are believers, then we shall never perish. It is impossible for us to perish. And the second thing is that we already have eternal life. To perish means to be separated from Christ forever. To be cast away into the outer darkness. To be thrown away from God's presence where there is only goodness and light and truth and glory. To be separated from all that is good. To perish in that terrible place called hell. That's what it means to perish. To have eternal life means that we go into the presence of Christ. We are in the new heavens and the new earth. There is joy, there is happiness, there is glory, there is peace forever, the only place of salvation. It is life not just in the eternity of duration, it is life in all that life is meant to be. That's what eternal life is. And believing or not believing is what distinguishes where we go. Those who believe, how simple it is to believe, as we said earlier. Yet to believe is a most powerful thing because it unites us to Jesus. If we believe, then we are united to Christ. And if we are united to Christ, then we are united to Him who has life and power and glory in heaven. It cannot be possible that we would believe and be united to Christ who lives in heaven and perish. It cannot possibly take place. If we believe, we shall not perish. He lives, and so we shall live. It is true that we deserve to die. But Christ has died in our place, and his life now becomes our life forever. All of our sin became his in the death of the cross. His life, his righteousness becomes ours by God's gracious gift. And God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What we really have in verse 16 is a promise of the perseverance of the saints. That's what Jesus is teaching here. If we believe, then we shall not perish. It is impossible for us to perish. We have eternal life. Whoever believes shall never perish, but shall have eternal life. If we believe, then we have perseverance of the saints. That's what Jesus is saying here. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. Jesus said, I give eternal life to them and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand or my Father's hand. And Jesus is saying the very same thing in this verse. If we believe today, then we will not unbelieve tomorrow. If we believe at one point, we will always believe. I am speaking of true believers. I am not speaking of those who profess to believe and yet do not truly believe. I am speaking of true believers. If we believe today, then we will believe tomorrow. And if we believe tomorrow to the end, then we shall be saved. If we believe, we shall never perish but have eternal life. Two things we close with very briefly. The first is that our verse teaches us there are only two states where men can go when they die. There is either heaven or there is hell. We either perish or we have eternal life. There is no purgatory. There is no state of limbo or unconsciousness. There is nothing in between. There are only two eternal states. We either perish because of our sin, or we have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. There is no other place that you will go when you die. And then our verse teaches us that the salvation of Jesus is the exclusive salvation. It is the only way for us to be saved. Because God sent, God loved the world, and when God loved the world, he gave one Savior. He gave only one Savior. And he sent that Savior into the world, and he gave that Savior to the death of the cross. There is no other Savior who came from heaven. There is no other Savior who hung upon a cross. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way to be saved from our perishing state, and that is to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall never perish, but you shall have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us this morning. O Lord, open our eyes to see the greatness and the amazing love of God for a world of sinners. There is so much sin all around us, and there is so much sin even within us, and yet we thank you, our Father in heaven, that you still so love this world that you have given your only begotten Son. Help us to wonder and to marvel at what you have done. Help us to rejoice and to be glad in your great mercy and your salvation. And bless your word to every heart, even those who do not yet believe. Lord, help them to see that the Lord Jesus is the only hope of sinners. Be pleased, we pray, to hear us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.